We're looking in 1 Timothy, Paul writing a letter to his son in the faith, one who was very close to him. And as he says, that he had no man who was with him in all things, even as Timothy was. And so we can learn a lot, you know, when you read the communications. If you read letters to that were written by someone many years ago to someone they love, and you read those letters later on, I've often read letters of men who wrote back from the battlefield during the Civil War. Some of these letters have been preserved down through time, and you really get a window into the thinking of people in situations like that. You know, letter writing is something that's almost a thing of the past. Very few people ever sit down and write a letter anymore. Email is pretty much taking it over, and we live in a soundbite world. Usually if something lasts more than a couple of minutes, people's interest has moved on to something else. But it's not always been the case. Thank the Lord it was not the case with Paul, that he unburdened his heart and he spoke such things as needed to be spoken in a way that would be of benefit to the people of God. And yet, it is impossible that a man can come to this book, as clear as it is, and have any comprehension of it apart from the mercy of God showing him the truth of it. There are many, many, many people who know the Bible backwards and forwards. Many great scholars that would put me to shame as far as what they know about the things that are in the Scriptures. But knowing those things that are in the Scriptures is not what we're after. You know, we want to know the truth of the Scripture applied to our heart. And only the Lord can do that. I can't do that. You know, I can't do it at all. I mean, even Paul couldn't do that. I mean, he wrote these things, and everything that he wrote here is absolutely true. But until the Lord is pleased to take these things and burn them into our very mind and heart, they won't be of much profit to us. And how often it is that we have read these things over and over again, and yet the Lord will show us new things each time that we read. Now, were those things always there? Of course they were. But we were just not able to get it. I remember an old black preacher one time using the illustration of that, of looking in the Word of God. And he said that looking in the Word of God is like digging sweet potatoes. And he said you can dig all the sweet potatoes up that you can get out of the ground, and you think you got them all. But he says you can go back there tomorrow, and you can dig down there, and you're going to find another tater. And so it is. That's the way the Word of God is. It's an inexhaustible book, and you can memorize it. There have been men that memorized the Bible, and they thought that was a big thing. And I wish I had committed more of it to memory. Now I can't hardly remember what I do know. But memorizing the Scripture is a very good thing, but you can memorize it and still not get it. You know, that's not the, our goal is not to memorize it, although it's good to memorize it. But our goal is to memorize it so that the Lord might take the truth of it and apply it to our heart as only he can. But anyway, he's speaking here to Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at those two verses last week. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, so Paul was at Ephesus, and he spent some time at Ephesus, and he had left Ephesus on his journeys. The Lord had called Paul to go from place to place preaching the gospel, and as some would call it, planting churches. I don't like that terminology because it kind of leads men to think that they have some power to, call something to grow up somewhere. Well, you don't. I mean, the Lord is the one that raises up churches. Now, the Lord may use men as a catalyst, but they don't plant the church. Only the Lord can plant the church, because a church, if a church is planted, that means it's got roots. And the root is Christ. And so he's the only one that can do that. So we can't plant churches. We can't start a church. Amen. You know, you hear people talk about, well, we're going to start a church. Well, how are you going to do that? You can't start a church. I mean, only the Lord can start a church. You see, he said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I've seen many a church that was started by men over the years, and the gates of hell prevailed against it. But when God plants that seed and causes it to grow, then those things will accomplish the exact purpose for which they were planted. And so may the Lord give us a mind to that. So anyway, he gave Timothy this charge that he might charge others that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what other doctrine is he talking about? No other than what? And so he goes on to say what other doctrine it is that he's talking about that he wants them to abandon. Now, let me simply say this. Any doctrine which is not centered in Jesus Christ and him crucified is other doctrine. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It might be true. You might can go to the Bible and prove it. But it is other doctrine. That is, it is doctrine which is outside the realm of those things that comprise the heart of what we've been sent to teach, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said. He said, I determined to know nothing among you. Now, he taught them a lot of things, didn't he? But the end of everything that he taught, those that he wrote these letters to, is Christ and him crucified. You can't read the letters of Paul and not see Christ and him crucified. And every word that he is speaking, that's his purpose, is to bring men to that place that they might behold him. And so he said, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Now, why do you need to do that? Because it is in the, it's just in the nature of man to depart from that one simple truth. Because men get to think, well, there's got to be more to it than that. I mean, that's too simple. You know, we want to go on to the deep things. You ever known people that really want to get into the deep things? Well, there's no deeper doctrine, dear brethren, than Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, that's as deep as it gets. And so when we move away from that, you know, in any fashion to think that we have the power to accomplish something in the kingdom of God that is not centered in that, then we have moved away. And we are in danger of holding on to other doctrines. So he said, no other doctrine than that which I've given you, than I've told you. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Now, when we come together, our goal is to build one another up in the most holy faith. That's the purpose of our gathering together. We're not coming here to impress one another with what we know, because we don't know anything. I mean, as much as Paul knew, he said, we know nothing as we ought to know. Brother, we don't know anything. why would we boast of what we know when the scripture plainly says we don't know anything? So we don't have any great wisdom to impart to anybody. The only thing we can do is just seek by the grace of God to magnify the name of Christ as we go through the scriptures. And that's, if we can accomplish that, if by the grace of God we can do that, we've that's a wondrous work. You know, men look at great congregations that people build up, great numbers and all this. Oh, what a mighty work he did over there. Well, no, he didn't do any mighty work at all, because if anybody was called out of darkness and into the light, it was because of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. Didn't have anything to do with him except that the Lord was pleased to use him in that way. But he didn't do it, and we're not going to do it. But he said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. So if we are desirous of building one another up in the faith, if we're entertaining questions, let them be questions that would be to edifying, not just simply to prove how much we know or don't know or whatever. I mean, you know, that's not our purpose. Endless genealogies. Now, of course, he's writing to somewhat to the Jews, because the Jews were, as Brother Al pointed out there this morning, in all these tribes and different things, that was a big deal to them. You know, they could trace their lineage back to this one and that one and the other. But he said these things, there's no end to that. There's no purpose to it. It's not going to serve any purpose. So let's don't get caught in that. Let's don't get turned aside and move away from that which is the important part, which is godly edifying in the faith. What is the faith? What's the faith of God's people? It's Christ. Christ and him crucified. See, that's where on all of our hopes rest. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with what I've done. It doesn't have anything to do with what I believed, how long I believed, or how much I believe. Doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with the one in whom I have believed. See, Christ in him crucified is our faith. Oh, that the Lord might teach us that and burn it into our hearts. See, sometimes people get worried, well, I don't have much faith. No, none of us do. I mean, we're a faithless generation. You know, we're a weak and beggarly people. And apart from the gift of God to give us faith, we won't have any. I mean, the Lord said to his disciples, he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he said, you'd say to this mountain, move, and it'd be cast into the sea. Now, was he telling them, what you need to do is get down here on your knees and work up some faith and you can move that mountain? Is that what he was teaching them? No, he was teaching them that they didn't have any faith. He said, because if you did, you could do that. Now, he could do that, could he not? Because he had faith without measure. We have the faith that God is pleased to give us. And he may give a man from time to time faith to move a mountain. He might do that. But by nature, a man don't have it. And the man that has that faith today, he won't have it tomorrow. How do I know that? Well, look at Elijah. I mean, Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. And he laughed at the prophets of Baal, did he not? He mocked them. When they were cutting themselves and doing all these things. And he was just sitting back there. He probably had him a toothpick. He was picking his teeth and he was laughing at them as they went through, because he said, whose God answers by fire. Well, then when they'd got through with all their stuff, he had them to wet that thing down where it was impossible for the thing to burn. And he said, Lord, show them who you are. And the Lord did. Now, was he a man of faith when he stood on Mount Carmel? Did he have great faith? Well, sure he did. I mean, he was strong. He believed God, did he not? But look at him a few hours later, and he's cowering in fear because he's afraid Jezebel's gonna kill him. Now, what would the Lord teach us by that? He'd teach us that you don't, because today's faith's not any good for tomorrow, brethren. I mean, the Lord has to give you faith every day, every moment. You'll quit believing tomorrow. You won't believe this afternoon, except that the Lord gives you grace to do so. And when He gives you that grace, that gift of faith, no man can take it from you. It can't be overturned. But oh, don't ever get to the place where you think you can keep it, because you can't. He alone is the one that can give it to you and sustain it. Thanks be unto God that He does do that. He keeps us from falling. Now, if He keeps us from falling, what does that tell us? It tells us that if He didn't, we would fall, would we not? I mean, every one of us is just right on the verge of turning away in unbelief every day. But He keeps us from falling if we belong to Him. What a glorious God He is. Now, the end of the commandment, the purpose, He says, that's the purpose of the commandment. He said, the reason the Lord has given us His truth and taught us these things, the end, the purpose of the commandment, is charity out of a pure heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's the purpose of the commandment, is it not? The purpose of the commandment is, the commandments that the Lord gave was not to make some rigorous exercise for the people of God to go through. And so they could say, well, buddy, we've done it. Now, the Pharisees thought that was it. They said, well, man, we've kept all the law. The rich young ruler did he not? He said, man, I've done all that. I mean, what's left? You know, people's got them pasted up on the out on signs out in their yard and stuff. And you can ride by and read it. And it's as if they're saying, well, you know, here's what I'm doing. No. Brethren, when we look at the law, we realize what we can't do. We realize how weak and beggarly we are. And what is the purpose of the commandment? If you love the law of God, and it doesn't cause you to, your love of the law of God doesn't cause you to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you miss the whole purpose of having the commandment to start with. Because the Lord said that's the sums up the law. The end of the commandments, love out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. See, we're not trying to impress anybody. A good conscience. What is a good conscience? A good conscience means that that's what a man believes when nobody's around. That's his conscience. You see, that's the place where he's at. In other words, he doesn't have one thing that he believes when he's around people and he comes and he meets with the brethren on Sunday and then he goes back home and tomorrow he's thinking and believing something else. No, he's got a good conscience. He believes that to be true. He's satisfied with it. Faith unfeigned. There's plenty of feigned faith. When it comes down around election time, you can see plenty of feigned faith. But you'll have the politicians coming out the woodwork. You hadn't seen them, you know, all year, but you'll see them, buddy. They'll be in every church around, and they'll be standing up there, you know, and hobnobbing with the people. Because they want people to know they're men of faith, you see. I mean, all these politicians, they're men of faith. But then you turn around and you wonder, well, what kind of faith are they men of? Faith unfeigned. It doesn't have to be put on. It's not something that you seek to impress men with. You can't help it. See, the man that believes the Lord Jesus Christ, he just can't help it. He can't do anything else. He just got to believe. I mean, faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. Swerving. That's an interesting word, is it not? We know what it means when you're driving down the road and you swerve. Now, you can be driving down the road and run off the road and hit a tree. And like Mr. Purcell used to say, depending on how fast you were going when you went off the road, he says, if you hit that tree doing 30 miles an hour, he says it might kill you. But he said, if you hit it doing 60 miles an hour, it will kill you dead. Now, so there is a coming off the road, but that's not what he's talking about here, is it? He said, from which some having swerved. Now, what's swerving? That's where you don't actually run off the road, but you just kind of, move over a little bit and you swerve back. So what is swerving? Well, swerving is leaving the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what swerving is. Sometimes it's almost imperceptible. Sometimes people will swerve by getting off into Bible prophecy. Now, I love reading the prophets and the prophecy that's in the scripture, but some people make it into a house, to a like a industry. They make it into like a the whole reason for their existence in the world is to, you can get somebody interested in the red heifer. Had a fella ask me this week, what do I think about the red heifer? I didn't want to make a mockery of him or anything, but, I know what he was talking about. I mean, you can read about this stuff. I mean, these guys come along and they got the Red Heifer Society, and supposedly the Jews is looking for these red heifers, and this guy was all concerned because he said they found 5 red heifers and they're going to take them. And I said, well, I don't know anything about the red heifers. I says, I know what it has, the reference in the scriptures over Numbers, I believe it is, where it speaks about all of this stuff. But I said, but all of that stuff to get bogged down in that, that's swerving. See, that's moving away. That's keeping your eyes off of the prize. Well, I'm not interested in what the Jews are doing or how many heifers they get or what color they are. It doesn't make any difference to me. What does make a difference to me is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He's the one upon whom our eyes. Keep your eyes on the prize. See, that's what Paul said. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. All that's behind me. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I've swerved enough in my lifetime into all kinds of stuff. I mean, I've looked at every kind of thing there is, and I'm going to tell you that where the truth is in Christ. It's not in all these other things that are, they sound good, they look good, and I don't have any doubt that there's some good folks that's walking in those ways. But he said, don't swerve, because he said some. Now, swerving is bad enough. I believe sometimes people swerve over there and they don't necessarily leave the gospel, but they just kind of get sidetracked. But he said, some have turned aside to vain jangling. Now, vain jangling, that's a worse situation than swerving, is it not? But that's what swerving, if you swerve enough, you will eventually get off into vain jangling, and you'll lose sight of what the prize is. So he warns us, keep your eyes straight ahead. That's what the Lord said, did he not? He said, a man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, what did he mean? Well, anybody that's ever plowed, whether with a mule, I never did any plowing with a mule, but I have with a tractor. And I know this, if you don't keep your eyes straight ahead, looking at what you're going at, pretty soon you'll be have your row will be crooked, and you can't even hardly plow it then. So you have to keep your eyes straight ahead. And when we have one goal, as Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what I want to know. That's the only one I want to know. I'm not interested in all these other things. He said, some have swerved, turned aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. You know, there's plenty of people, plenty of preachers that spend their time telling you what you ought to be doing. They desire to be teachers of the law. There's some of them on the radio right now. That's all they talk about is what you need to be doing. And they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't understand what they're talking about. Because the Lord has not sent us to tell one another what to do. The Lord has sent the preachers of the gospel to tell men who has done what needs to be done, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we flee to him. They desire to be teachers of the law. They don't know. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. See, we're not against the law of God. A lot of people accuse us, or not necessarily you all, but I've been accused many times of being an antinomian. I don't even really know 100% what that means, because that's a big word, but it does. I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to say the same thing that they accused Paul of. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Are we teaching men, well, go out here and just do whatever you want to? I mean, how foolish is that? I mean, can a man who's constrained by the Spirit of God just disregard the Word of God? Can it be so? I mean, didn't the Lord send his Spirit? He said, his Spirit, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. So how foolish is such an argument as that? We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Well, what is the lawful use of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the lawful use of the law. Now, are you measuring up to that? No, I doubt that you are. In fact, I know you're not. Neither am I. But I'll tell you one who did measure up. And he kept it in its jot and its tittle. He left no stone unturned, no T cross without a cross, and no I without a dot. He did it all. He fulfilled the law in our behalf. And the law is good. But it's a terrible thing if a man uses it unlawfully. You know, if a man uses the law to beat people over the head with it, I'm talking about the people of God now. Now, understand this. As he goes on to say what the law is for, he said the law is not made for a righteous man. See, I'm not talking about the law going out of style. I mean, the law of God's in as full force and effect as it ever been. And that's the basis upon which men are going to be judged as sinners. So the law hadn't quit being what it's going to be, but you see, the lawful use of the law for the people of God is to, as a demonstration to them, that they do not measure up to it. Yeah. And Christ alone is our righteousness. Oh, what a glorious revelation it is, dear brethren, to know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our goal was not to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Now, we find ourselves gravitating towards that every day. But Paul said, good that I would, I do not, but that which I would not, that I do. But he said, when I do those things, I know that it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. See, there's our hope. It's not that we're going to live up to the standards that God has set forth, but that Christ already has. That's our hope. I mean, that's where we stand, is it not? That's our faith. We believe that.